everything, Kleenex, water, fisherman's friends. Oh, it's good to see everybody here this morning. I trust you had a worshipful Christmas time. And think, too, of any of you who have had folks that have gone to be with the Lord. Some sad situations in your life the last while, and maybe Christmas was kind of a difficult time, sorrowful, and a lot of memories. And we want to wish you our love and our care as a church, pray for you, and pray that you'll be strengthened in these days. Yeah, sometimes Christmas is a tough time for a lot of folks with that. Our focus this morning will be on the King of Heaven. I was glad to see the different songs that were sung, the emphasis on Christ the King and worshiping the King. Let's just open in a word of prayer before we begin. Oh Lord, we humbly want to bow before you this morning and acknowledge that you are the King of Heaven, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We want to bow ourselves from the bottom of our heart. We want to submit ourselves to you and acknowledge, not just in word, but in with our heart, that you are God and there is no other God. And you sit above the vaults of the heavens, and you rule, and you your eyes keep watch over all the nations, and you see every person, every individual, every situation. Nothing is of surprise to you, and you are perfectly in control. Lord, help us to give our love and allegiance to you as we end this year and also come into the new year of 2026. Jesus Christ is Lord. We pray that you will meet us this morning as we gather around your word, as we listen to what you have to say to us. Lord, help us to have hearts that are open. Help us to embrace what you say and let you have your perfect work in our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we will be looking at Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. And the title, The King of Heaven, is a profound designation that reflects the sovereignty and the majesty and the divine authority of God. The establishment of God's throne in the heavens further underscores his kingship over all. In Psalm 103, verse 19, we read these words: the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Jesus Christ is acknowledged as the King of Heaven through his divine nature and his redemptive work. And as Jacob just read a little while ago in Revelation 19, we read in verse 16, and on his robe, on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do we believe that this morning? That God is the King of Heaven? That Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Do we really believe that this morning? Jesus said in Matthew, before he ascended to heaven, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. All authority has been given to me. Let's just read our text in Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 11, and then we'll proceed as we look at this important theme of the King of heaven. And we read the first account, Theophilus, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs or seasons, which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside him. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. I want you to notice some of the key phrases in these 11 verses. First of all, verse 1, it speaks about taken up into heaven. That's when Jesus was taken up into heaven. And then verse 9, and after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking. And verse 10, they were gazing intently into the sky as he was ascending. And then taken up from you into heaven as you have watched him go into heaven, verse 11. So there's a real emphasis on Christ's ascension here, the ascension of Jesus Christ, taken up into heaven. And as I said, our focus this morning is on the King of Heaven. We want to look at a number of aspects of the King of Heaven, of Christ's ascension, as we look at this passage. And the first thing I want you to know that is very significant is that Luke, under the Spirit of God, speaks about until the day when he was taken up into heaven. So that the things leading up until the day when he was taken up into heaven. The book of Acts begins with this first account, I compose Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up into heaven. Now, it's unanimous that Dr. Luke was the human author of both the Gospel of Luke and this book, the book of Acts. And these two volumes come together, and they were probably written in Rome during the time of Paul's house arrest. We read of in Acts chapter 28. And during the period of possibly 60 to 61 AD, the temple was still standing. And these two volumes give us a thorough and consecutive overview of the events from the incarnation of Jesus Christ all the way to Paul's house arrest. And a lot of things happen in that period of time. And in Acts 1, Dr. Luke begins by referring to the first account, simply the Gospel of Luke, and emphasizing that he had carefully recorded this gospel. He says in verse 1 of Acts, he says that he had composed all that Jesus began to do and teach, carefully composed it. If we look just at Luke chapter 1, we read, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account," so many were seeking to compile accounts of what had all happened after Jesus rose and ascended. But Paul said that he, verse 3, investigated everything carefully from the beginning to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. He uses Theophilus in both Acts and Luke, and we are not really sure who Theophilus was other than his name means lover of God, and he possibly was a Roman official. But he writes, "So that you may know the exact truth about the things you have taught." And I want to stress this important truth about the exact truth, the carefully written out and recorded events of Jesus Christ from his incarnation and from his beginning of working and doing the Father's will and all that he said until the day he was taken up. There was a very careful record made of all of this. And that's so important that we're not gathering here together to talk about some kind of fairy tale, some legend that we think possibly happened in the past and some person we think that might be in the skies. But that this is an exact report, these two volumes of Luke and Acts. And they were, Luke was carefully recorded everything up until the day that Jesus Christ was taken up. Now, Luke also accentuates in that same verse, he says that he recorded everything, all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven. And then he says, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. He didn't go up. The King of Heaven didn't go up until he had made sure that everything was significantly clear and recorded properly, and there were no ties or shoelaces left untied, you might say. He says that Jesus had not ascended into heaven until he had made things sufficiently clear. The ascension of Jesus Christ that Luke is talking about here is speaking about his ascension to the Father's right hand only when everything was completely finished. He had done everything that his Father wanted him to do on earth. He had died on the cross and made full atonement, and that work was finished. And then we'll read some other things that he did and said. And he didn't ascend until that was all in concrete, that was all sufficiently clear and done. So when we think of the ascension of the King of Heaven, we know he has only ascended when everything was complete, perfect, and finished and ready. And so when we think of his ascension, think of that, the significance that everything was significantly clear and plain and finished before he went up, the King of Heaven. We just want to read a few things that he did just before he went up in verse 2 to 9. It says, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. So he didn't go up until he had clearly given orders by the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now that's an interesting thing there when we think about the Lord and we think about this mystery of the incarnation, that Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, had given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. The source The Holy Spirit was the source and the power of Jesus' earthly ministry. It's an incredible mystery how the eternal God became flesh and dwelt among us and was lying there in the manger, and we see a little baby, but the greatest thing is it's God lying in the manger. God lying in the manger. And God has humbled himself so much that he's put his total trust in the Father. That Jesus Christ humbled himself to the point of putting his total trust in the Father and relying on the power of the Spirit to carry out what the Father wanted him to do. That's a very deep mystery, but that's what he's talking about. After he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. We see the predestined work of Jesus Christ here as God has chosen and chose select people to carry out specific things before his Son would ascend into heaven. And then it says in verse 3, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering. To the apostles, to these men that he chose, he presented himself with many convincing proofs or evidence. And he appeared to them over a period of 40 days, speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. What did Jesus, the King of Heaven, speak to these apostles before he would go up to the Father, to the right hand of the Father? Well, it says he spoke about the kingdom of God. He spoke about, now the kingdom of God can refer to the king. Sometimes it's used that way. The kingdom of God is among us, the King Jesus. Or it can refer to the sphere of the king's rule. Or in this case, it basically speaks about salvation. He made clear to his servants, the apostles, the salvation plan before he ascended into heaven. And it says in verse 4, gathering them together. Now, that phrase, gathering them together, literally means eating together. So that means that over the 40 days, the King of Heaven in his resurrected body met around the table and ate food together with his apostles as he spoke to them, as he prepared them before he would go to the Father's right hand. He was setting everything in perfect order before he ascended. And he told them, he gave them immediate instructions not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard it from me. Simply, the coming of the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. In other words, 10 days after he went to sit at the Father's right hand, the Spirit of God would come. And, you know, they were discussing things at the table, and they got a little bit distracted, being Jewish disciples. They were thinking, well, when is the kingdom of God on earth going to take place? And he said, well, that's none of your business or worry. The Father has figured that all out. And in his perfect time, it's going to take place. But I don't want you to be distracted from what I'm calling you to do right now. You're to wait in Jerusalem, and when the Spirit of God comes, you will receive power, and you will be my witnesses both in the city of Jerusalem and then on throughout the world. That's my job order for you. And then it says, after he had said these things, he was lifted up. So what I want us to see here in this first part is that Jesus is the King of Heaven. He always was, and he humbled himself. But as the King of Heaven, before he ascended to the Father's right hand, he made sure everything was completely finished and done. All the working orders were in place. The foundational leadership team was in place. That should bring tremendous encouragement to us today. As we sit here today and we think of how Dr. Luke was used to write down the Gospel of Luke, very consecutive and orderly, very carefully, and then the Gospel of Acts, which picks up from the end of the Gospel of Luke, that we have a Savior who did a complete and finished work. He left no strings undone. And he left orders. He did not go up to his throne until all the orders were significantly and clearly laid out. We have in front of us a book today from the King of Heaven that we can trust with all our heart. We should not look for extra revelations. God didn't leave anything undone. He laid it all out. He put it all together before he ascended. And we can trust this word perfectly. We should not be distracted and carried about by different winds of doctrine, going down different trails. But we should root ourselves in this word and bow before this King and follow him. And furthermore, he said, don't leave. He gave them some immediate orders. He's given us some immediate orders. What are the things that we should do? We might ask, what is the will of God for our life? And we might have great problem with it. But do you know that God has already given you some immediate things to do? Start doing those things where you are. And as you do them, God will lead you beyond those things to other things, plans that he has for you. And remember, too, the importance here of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God, just as we see in the life of Christ, is our source and our empowerment to do what God wants us to do. Don't try to head out on your own steam, but rely upon the Spirit of God. Okay? And our key purpose here, and we shouldn't get distracted and carried out by all kinds of things. It's so easy today. But our purpose here today, as our world is churning and as all sorts of stuff is happening, our chief purpose is to trust the King of Heaven and preach the gospel. That's it. That's it. Trust your King and obey him and preach his gospel during 2026. Don't get distracted. Don't get worried. Do what he's got everything planned out in order. He didn't ascend until he laid out everything significantly and clearly. Now, the other thing I want you to see here, secondly, is not until the day he was taken up, but I want you to see the day he was taken up. Verse 9, it says, and after he had said these things, after he had said all this, after he had put everything in order and made it very clear before, he was taken, lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So that's the next part, is not just everything leading up to that moment, but that very moment when he's taken up. The King of Heaven is taken up. And it's at that moment that we have that second account of Acts. The first account Luke talks about in chapter 1, verse 1. But here at this very moment, the second account, Acts, takes place. And Jesus is ascending into heaven. And Acts carries us from that moment to Paul's house arrest in chapter 28. Now, he was lifted up while the apostles whom he had chosen, we saw that in the previous verses, he ascended while the apostles whom he had chosen were looking, it says, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And we know the scriptures tell us that he didn't just go out of sight, he went to the Father's right hand where he is seated today, the King of Heaven. While they were looking, Jesus was lifted up. Now, the apostles probably did not expect this, even though he had told them that I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to be going back to the Father. And if I go back to the Father, I'm going to send a helper. Even though they had said this, they probably were not expecting this, nor were they sure how this would work out. We'll look at a couple of the verses in John, just before Acts, John 16, 28. Jesus said in John 16, 28, I came forth from the Father. Here's the King of Heaven. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. 14 of John, verse 28 says, you heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. So Jesus is lifted up just as he had told them before, but they are probably not expecting this event. And so as he's lifted up, they're gazing upon him. They're deeply contemplating what's happened. Can you imagine being there? Can you imagine having walked with Jesus and now you're on the Mount of Olives and he's talking and all of a sudden he starts to lift and he's lifting up high. And they were gazing intently. They were in awe and wonder. You wonder what was running through their minds. I think like Peter, James, and John had had a previous experience in Matthew 17 where they'd gone up on a mountain and Jesus was glorified and a cloud had come down and the Father had said, this is my beloved Son. Is this going to be another one of those experiences? It says that a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, was this a natural cloud way up in the sky? That Jesus kind of went up and up and became a little speck, and then finally he was lost in one of our cumulus clouds above? I don't think so. Actually, you know what I think it was? I think it was the Shekinah glory, the cloud that we read of in the scriptures in Exodus when Israel left Egypt, and there was a cloud by day and a fire, cloud of fire by night. And then after they had put the tabernacle together, there was a cloud that filled it so that none of the priests could minister into it. And then, of course, when we go to Matthew 17, we see that cloud that covered them, the Shekinah glory, there on that mountain when they saw Jesus glorified. Only this time the cloud did not dissipate, leaving Christ standing or present on the Mount of Olives. Jesus ascended to the Father's right hand, just as he said. Just look at a couple of verses here. Mark chapter 16, verse 19. Mark 16, verse 19 says, so then when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. The King of Heaven ascended to the right hand of God and sat down at his right hand. And there are many other passages we could look at, but what is the significance here of the King of Heaven, Jesus Christ, ascending from earth to the Father's right hand? What is so significant about the ascension of Jesus Christ? Well, let me tell you a few things that John chapter 7, verse 38, Jesus said these words. We'll read in let's look at verse 37 to 39. John 7. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. What a marvelous statement there. He cries out loudly at this feast that the Jewish people are having. Anybody thirsty? Not physically, but spiritually. Are you here this morning and you're thirsty? Not for some more eggnog, but you're thirsty in your heart. There, you may not describe it at that, but there's that deep hole in your heart, that deep sense of there's more to this. There must be more to this. And he says that to them, and then he says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Okay? So what does that mean? Verse 39, "But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." Did you get that? The Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And by glorified, we mean after his death, he rose and his body was glorified, changed. It from a natural body to a glorified state where he could come in and out of the house, through the walls, eat, disappear. It's the same kind of body we will receive someday when we see the Lord face to face. 1 Corinthians 15 speaks about it, and our bodies will be changed. You know, that was the verse we had in our first church in the nursery. "We shall not all sleep, but we will be changed." But someday our bodies will be changed. But it goes beyond that, just to the changing. It goes to, when it talks about Christ glorified, his body is changed, but he is also ascended to the Father's right hand. And that was significant. The Holy Spirit could not and would not come until that it happened. Until the work of Jesus on the cross was completely finished. Until he had risen from the dead and in proof that he is the King of Heaven, the Son of God, that the Father has accepted what he did on the cross, and until he was seated at the Father's right hand. Then that promise of the Holy Spirit took place, where the Holy Spirit then could come. And we read of that in Acts chapter 2. But the second significance is now that the Holy Spirit comes, and the true believer, as Romans 6 says, is now united with Christ. That means we're baptized, as Romans 6 says, into his death and burial and resurrection. We're united with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. And we're changed. We're a new creation. And the Spirit of God now indwells us. Instead of the temple in Jerusalem, we become the temple of God. And he lives within us. We have life, the Spirit of life. And we have the empowerment to live and to do what the Father wants us to do. And Ephesians 2 verse 6 tells us that the believer is now, because Christ is glorified, seated at the Father, the Spirit of God has baptized the believer into Christ. The believer is seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Where is Christ seated? At the right hand of God today. Where are you seated if you're a believer? You're seated with Christ in the heavenlies, in that place of full acceptance and victory, because Christ has risen and ascended to the Father. That is the second significance of this. And also, Hebrews tells us that Hebrews 7:25, that he is there making intercession for you every day. Every day, every moment, he intercedes for you. Acts, now get this. In the Gospels, we have Jesus accomplishing all that the Father wanted him to do, then ascending to heaven. Now, in Acts, we have the continued work of Jesus Christ by his Spirit through his church. Okay? He was on earth. He did all the Father wanted him. He ascended to the Father's right hand. And then from Acts 2 and on, we really have the Acts of Jesus Christ through his Spirit, or by his Spirit, through his church. It's a continuation. And so the King of Heaven sets everything up perfectly, leaving no strings undone. He ascends to heaven, and phase two kicks in. And we have this team of people that he's prepared, and the birth and the beginning of the church that is born of the Spirit, living by the Spirit, and Christ is continuing his work through his church by his Spirit that's in his church. Now, here's the third aspect of Christ's ascension, and that is in verse 11, when these two men appear beside the apostles are gazing intently into the sky while Jesus was going up. And the two men in white clothing stood beside them. Now the apostles were riveted on Christ. Their minds are lost in wonder. They're trying to analyze and figure this all out. And there's just a wealth of thought going through them. And these two men in white stand beside them and ask a question at the same time. It's kind of like an earlier event that took place in Luke chapter 24, verse 3 and 6, when the women came to the tomb. And they went into the tomb, and there were these two men in dazzling white clothes. And they asked them a question. And then they gave a response to that. Now, the visitors at the tomb and the visitors here in Acts 1, verse 11, are obviously angels that appeared. They had been sent to minister at these important events. And the question they ask is, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky?" So now we're not just going up to the ascension or seeing the ascension, but now we're seeing these apostles gazing intently into the sky. So why are you looking in the sky is the question. This question had not been a question of inquiry. In other words, these angels weren't asking because they did not know the answer. They knew perfectly well what had happened and why these apostles were looking into the sky. Neither was it a misplaced question of distraction. Why are you looking at this? Shh! Man, your timing is way off. You know what's happening. Just be quiet. No. It was placed at a proper time. It wasn't a question of distraction. Nor was it a question of criticism. Like, you know, Christ is ascended. What are you guys doing looking in the sky? You need, come on, get with it. He told you to go to Jerusalem. Not that kind of a thing. But this is a question that directed the apostles to a very important truth that we need to lay a hold of. And this important truth simply is this. It's this Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. So this Jesus, that little phrase, this Jesus, not another Jesus. There are many Jesuses today, false Jesuses. But this biblical Jesus, this King of Heaven Jesus, will come in just the same way from heaven as you have watched him go into heaven. The King of heaven, who has ascended to the Father's right hand, will come again in the skies, just in the same manner. Now, the scriptures talk of two returns, our parousia, and two returns of Jesus in the future. Now, the first was a mystery in the Old Testament, but made clear when Jesus came, and then as the letters to the churches were written, and as is what we call the rapture. It is an imminent coming of Jesus Christ, who will come in the clouds someday. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about this coming of Jesus in the clouds, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so we shall always be with the Lord. And that's referred to as the rapture. Believers will be caught up to be with the returning Lord in the clouds. And that is possibly the Shekinah glory. But the second future coming is spoken by the Old Testament prophets so many times. And it refers to Messiah's return to earth to establish his kingdom on earth and to reign from Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 24 talks about that. Matthew 24, verse 29, which is often confused with the rapture, but is really the second advent of Christ, says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Israel will be saved on that day, both physically and spiritually, and will lead the nations in the worship of the King of heaven as he sits on the throne in Jerusalem. This event will take place after the worst time of history, the seven-year period known as the tribulation. And this is what the Jewish apostles were wondering in Acts chapter 1 when they wondered about, you know, is at this time you're going to restore the kingdom. No, that's not your business. The Father has a time and a plan, and that will work out in his time. But what you are supposed to do is follow me and preach the gospel. Don't be distracted. What we see and sometimes miss here in these first 11 verses, which is emphasized in different verses here in this passage, is that Jesus is the King of heaven. He always was the King. And as the King, he left heaven's glory to humble himself, what we celebrated at Christmas time. And here we have the King lying in a manger, and that's the greatest thing. It's not that there's a baby in the manger, but the King has become flesh, and he's lying in the manger. And he preached the kingdom of heaven. And then after making sure everything was significantly clear and in place, he ascended to his rightful place at the Father's right hand. And they watched him go to the Father's right hand. And that was significant because then the Spirit of God could come. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in the life of each one that knows Christ this morning and empowers us and blesses us and helps us to live out the gospel and preach the gospel. That's what we're called to do. And then we have this matter of he's going to come again in the clouds, in the same way he's going to come. Do we believe that? Do we believe all this that Dr. Luke, under the Spirit of God, wrote down? Are our eyes on the skies? Jesus is the King of Heaven, and he is really returning. Everything has been planned. Everything has been laid out perfectly before he ascended. And even for our time on earth now, during this age, and then for the future. In John 16, we read in verse 28, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. And in Revelation 22:12, he says, Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. This is exciting. The King came, and he did every single thing the Father wanted him to do. Then the King ascended. And he continues to do his work through his church today by his Spirit. We are doing the King's work today. And it's not that there's a verse in the Gospels that said that greater works than these shall you do. That Jesus didn't mean in power, but in an expanse. The church today from Jerusalem has gone out to most of the world. Now, there are a lot of places where there's no witness yet. But the church is spreading the message of the King today, and we must be about that business. And one of these days, the trumpet will sound and the King will be here. One of these days, one of these moments, you're going to look into his face. And what will go through your mind as the disciples who were on Mount Olives as he ascended, what will go through your mind, wonder and awe, as all of a sudden what you've been listening to for years in this church building, what you've been reading for years, all of a sudden it's going to be real. And time will be no more. We won't be here. We will see him just as he is, the King of Heaven. And we will serve him. It's not like Jesus didn't come, die, go to be with heaven, it's all over. He came, he continues to work. When he comes again, it's not going to be all over. He's got work for us, glorious work for us, things that will be involved in serving the King of Heaven forever and ever that far exceed anything we can imagine this morning. Finally, one of these moments, we will see him. And it won't be get up Monday morning and go to work again here. It will be a wonderful life of eternity serving him as the people of God from all ages, from Adam and on, as we as brothers and sisters in Christ serve the King in fantastic ways. Let's pray. Lord, we think of you as we read these passages. We think of your ascension. We think of how you prepared everything before you ascended. We think of the plans that you have now that you've ascended. We think of your coming, which is real and will happen any time. Help us to be ready. Help us not to be distracted. Help us to be working and serving you. faithfully. Lord, may we glorify you in these remaining days of this year and as we move into a new year, and not worry or fear about the future, but rejoice. The Lord is King. Your Lord and Savior reigns. In Jesus' name, amen.